Well, always, you can only bring the word that God quickens to you. If I bring you a message that the Holy Spirit hasn't quickened to me, it's not rhema, it's not life, it hasn't come from heaven, it won't be life to you. So I can't preach. I just can't do series and say we're going to preach months in advance about certain things. I can't do that. I know some people say they can do that, and God bless them, but I every week I want to bring a word to you that is alive, because I believe when it's alive, Isaiah 55 speaks about there is a word that is worked up just humanly in the study, but there is a word that comes down like the rain and the snow, and it comes from heaven. It says it goes forth and accomplishes what God has sent it for. So this message I want to preach to you, and it's about God's love. And I think it's very, very important that we understand this message. So I think it's a message that I shouldn't say it's more important than any other message, but I feel God's really given me a deep revelation and a great impregnation for it. So I want to pray for us. Father, I thank you that you are a God who does speak. And you speak from heaven, you speak in our hearts. And when that word goes forth, Lord, it accomplishes things. Lord, where you said you sent forth your word and it healed them. And Father, I say today, let this word about your love heal every anxiety, every fear, every anxious thought. Let us come into a deep revelation of the extraordinary way that you love each and every one of us, Lord, who are in Christ. And I pray it in Jesus' name. By the way, just as I was taking the offering, I was reminded that I shared with Dave. I don't know where Dave is, but I was sharing with him a little while ago. I used to be a bond trader, and that's a big fancy term. But whenever the long-term bond rate goes under the short-term bond rate, means there's going to be a recession, and never fails. And long-term, the bond rate has just gone under the short-term rate, which means, and I feel God's been showing to me, there are in the world dark times ahead. And that's why I believe you should get out of all debt, because hard times are going to come economically. But that doesn't mean God's people should live in fear. Because God wants you to know that he will keep you and supply you abundantly in all conditions. So when you hear all the economy saying, oh, the world's going to fall apart, God has a system. We are not of the world. The world has its own system. We have a different system. And it's opposite to the world. We humble ourselves to be exalted. We die to live. And we give that God gives back to us. Give and it will be given to you. So when you give, not emotionally, when you give your tithe every week, what you're doing, that's your long-term plan to avoid everything the world has to go through economically, that you live by a different source of provision. And when no one else can get a job, God will open a door for you to get a job. That's why we give. It's not just to sustain the work of all that sort of stuff, the work of the church. We give because the Bible says that's how God gives to us. Amen. If you open your Bibles, please open them to 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. You know, I just love the Word of God so much. I don't know why, but everything's increasing. Revelation, but also the love for the Word, because the Word is life. And verse 16 of chapter 1 John 4. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. This week I got an email, not an email, a WhatsApp message from my friend Pastor Akram. And he said, last night I was praying, he's preparing a crusade in Pakistan, he said, I was praying. And he said, I had a vision, and it was a view. I want to share it to you. And he said to me, in my vision, he said, you were on your knees saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. And a man walked in with a rose. And then the man became a lion. And as soon as, and he said, that lion watched over you. And as soon as he said that, I said, I know what that's about. The lion is the Lion of Judah. The man with the rose is Jesus. Because many times, many, many times I start my day on my knees just saying to the Lord, I love you, I love you, I love you. That's all I say. Sometimes for an hour, that's all I say. And in that, God comes in his presence and he reaffirms how deeply I am loved by him. And I share that. I don't like to tell too many self-stories, although I tell them all the time. But it's only because I can't think of a better illustration. But I tell you that because I know myself how greatly loved I am by God. I know how deeply I loved I am by God. But I believe there are many, sometimes I think even most Christians today, who they believe they are loved by God because the Word of God says so. They have a correct theology that they are loved by God, and they read it in the Scriptures, and they hear it preached often, but it's an abstract understanding, it's an abstract thought, and many, 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 many don't have the deep understanding of how we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Many haven't had that. And instead of living in that sense that I'm loved deeply by my Father, because today's Father's Day, I'm loved deeply by him. Many Christians I know, they live in an up and down world. They come to church on Friday, on Sunday, and they get touched by God's love. But by Tuesday, many people struggle with an ongoing sense of fear and anxiety and condemnation. And that leads to a depression. And many people live in that. That's their world. And so it's up and down. They come into church, and of course we get blessed because we come in this house. The presence of God's always in this house. But they never really, really get free. And I know that because I spoke to a Christian a number of years ago, an older man, and he shared this with me. And he said, I've always struggled with a sense that I'm not worthy, and I haven't measured up before God. And I haven't really comprehended the love that you speak about. And he had, many people have a nagging sense that they doubt their salvation, they doubt their standing with God. And yet, Ephesians 5 and many other places, verse 2 speaks about how we are to walk in love. And that means that we are to walk with a knowledge of how greatly we are loved by God. How greatly we are loved by God. And if you go to John chapter 5, John chapter 5 speaks about condemnation. And condemnation, the word is used here, it says in John 5, verse 24, the word there, let me just read it. It says, some Bible says judgment, others say condemnation. Most surely I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him, who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, is the better word, but has passed from death into life. You shall not, if you've believed, you've come into everlasting life, and you shall not come into condemnation. That word condemnation is a sense of wrath. That's the wrath of God, the anger of God, which is reserved for sin, his holiness, his anger and his wrath is reserved for sin. But the second part of that word means not measuring up. And it says here that they shall not come into that sense of God's wrath or I am not measuring up before God. And God doesn't want us to live with a sense of God's not for me, I'm not certain by God, I'm not measuring up with God. But he wants us to have an understanding that he loves us, and he loves us with an eternal love, and he wants us to not only understand it theologically and in your mind, but he wants it to be an experience. He wants us to have encounters with his love. And Jesus, when he was baptized, the Spirit of God descended upon him. He says, "You are my Son, Holy Spirit. You are my Son, whom I love." And that was the foundation for his ministry. He did no ministry till the foundation of God's love was laid. And where is that foundation going to be laid? And you know what's the foundation? I tell you what's the foundation. Until we have a personal revelation of not if God loves the world or not if God loves, but how deeply God loves me, deep down we'll be anxious. But the Bible says perfect love, which is God love, casts out all fear. When we experience God's love, all fear and anxiety can't stay in your life. It just can't. And the Bible says that our faith, which is the victory, is worked by love in Galatians 5. Love works or makes faith work. If you don't believe in God loves you and he's always for you, you don't won't believe that he'll do what he promises do in his word for you. So love casts out fear and it works our faith. That's why it's the foundation. So where is that foundation laid? Where does that foundation, where does that love become an experience which totally changes your life? Because that's what God wants to do. He wants to give you an experience of his love that totally makes fear something of the past and makes you an overcomer because you can believe God and claim his promises and move forward and overcome everything the enemy tries to. Where is that love found? Ephesians 5 tells us where it's found. Now, hope does not disappoint in 5:5, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, where you see that term, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is also referred to the presence of God, and the Holy Spirit is also the glory of God. The manifest presence of God is the Holy Spirit. And we call that sometimes the manifest, intense manifestation of God's being and his love in the Holy Spirit. We call that the glory. And I praise God we've got glory in the church. I often just pray this prayer, God on my face, God keep the glory down. That is, when people come into the church, the glory of God will be low. It'll be felt, it'll be encountered. Just keep the glory down. We may not have a fancy building. We may not have the best cafe out there, but we got the glory of God here. We want to keep the glory down. Keep the glory down. That's the number one value in this church is the glory of God. And when you come into the manifest presence of God, this is why we need glory in the church. This is what happens. If you go to Ephesians chapter 3, oh, God is alive here today. I can tell the Holy Spirit is moving here. And don't do anything by feelings, just by faith. God's going to change. It's what it says in Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I now bow my knees to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory. In other words, when we're in glory, it's so rich, this is what happens, that you're strengthened with might in the inner man. Your faith is strengthened in the spirit, in the inner man. That's what happens when you're in the glory of God. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, comes from being in the glory. That's why you don't have to work up faith. Faith comes by hearing the word and in the glory. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know. Now that word know is an experience word, like Adam knew Eve. It's a relational word that you know by relationship, the love of Christ, which passes all understanding, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now look at that word, God, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love. See, God's love, knowing the depth and the width and the height, how God loves you is the foundation, that you be rooted and grounded. That speaks about a foundation. It's the foundation. Having an experience of God's love is the foundation for the Christian life. The foundation. And God wants us to know and experience how deeply, how wide, how long. He wants us to have the same experience in the Holy Spirit that Jesus did when he was transfigured on the mountain again. He was on the mountain in the glory, it says, and his face became shining. It's what the glory of God does for you. Your countenance changes when you've been in the glory, in the presence of God. His face shone and he heard from heaven, "You are my beloved Son whom I love." Whom I love. That all comes from the Holy Spirit. That's why we desperately need the glory of God in our church and the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And Jude 24 speaks about we need to keep in the love of God. Keep yourself, he says, in the love of God. You know how you keep yourself? Having many encounters where the Holy Spirit turns up and reveals to you, the presence of God comes and manifests and reveals how deeply God loves you. You know how you keep yourself in that so you don't lose your first love? I'll tell you how you keep yourself. It's so simple. It says, Jesus says, that day you will know that I am in my Father and my Father in me and I in you. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I'll show up in your prayer closet. God says, I'll manifest to you. I'll be real to you in the Holy Spirit. And my love, you'll know that you are loved by me and by my Father. Why? Because of your obedience. Your obedience to my commandments. You simply keep yourself in the love of God. You keep yourself positioned for encounters with God loves by loving him back. And he says, if you love me, you'll obey me. So it's so powerful when you just do the smaller things in life. And God says, forgive your neighbor. You forgive. Love your wife. You love her. Honor your parents. You honor them. Because every little act of obedience that you're actually positioning yourself, you're saying, God, I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it because I love you and I demonstrate my love by obedience to your word, and I'm positioning myself for a Holy Ghost encounter tomorrow morning. Oh, because that's what God wants you to have. God wants you to have a love affair with him, not a dry, dead Christian religious experience where it's all a theory and your life doesn't change and you're still full of anxiety and you're still full of condemnation and you're still full of guilt. God wants all that to be a past because he's your Father. And what fathers that wants their children to live in that? What father? Not the Heavenly Father. So God's love is shed abroad for us in the Holy Spirit. And you know what the Holy Spirit comes? When God's love, when he comes and reveals to you. I tell you what he reveals. This is so wonderful. This message is so wonderful about the love of God. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, he reveals to us, firstly, that God's love is eternal. His love is eternal. You go to Jeremiah 31 verse 3. Or is it 33 verse 1? I know it's around there somewhere. No, 31 verse 3. The Lord has appeared, hear that, of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I said this before when I was praying, that God's love is eternal. That means that just like often people think he loved Jesus because of Jesus' obedience and went to the cross for him. But it's not true. God loved Christ before the world was formed. There was no beginning to his love for his son, and there's no end to his love for his son. And God's love for me, because I'm in Christ, as long as I'm in Christ and I'll be in Christ forever, that means he's loved me before I ever obeyed him. He's loved me before I ever heard of him. While you were still sinners, Christ loved you. He loved me before I responded to him, and he'll love me forever. He'll love me regardless of what I do. He will never, ever, 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 ever stop loving me, because his love is eternal. That is good news. You've got to get a revelation of that, that his love is eternal. He loved us before. You can finish that statement. That's a return. You can call that out. You know the scriptures? He loved us before we loved him. And he'll love us even if you stop loving him, because his love is eternal and his love is unrelenting. Hosea is a book. I love the book of Hosea. And it's a book about how, even though, you know, God's a father and he will chasten us. He will discipline us when we fail him. But some people think when we're being chastened by God, God's love has been removed from it. But God's love is, he chastens us because it's restorative. And Hosea is a book about, it's an amazing book, where God says to Hosea, go and love Gomer. And Gomer is a prostitute. And he says, you go and take Gomer as a wife. And then Gomer goes back to being a prostitute. Gomer goes back to being a prostitute. And she leaves Hosea. But a little while later, she returns to him. And God says to Hosea, how does it feel now your wife has come back to you? And he says, it feels pretty good. And verse 3 of chapter 1 says, the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel. So even when you're unfaithful, even when you blow it, even when you're at your worst, God's love for you is unrelenting. It is eternal and it never stops. It is unrelenting. Oh, hallelujah. His love is eternal, has no beginning, it has no end. No matter what you do, that love continues. It continues. He continues to love you. He never stops loving you. Even when you're being chastened, he never stops loving you. The Word of God also says that in giving Christ for your sin, when God loved you and you were still a sinner and you couldn't get into heaven because there's no sin in heaven, he demonstrated his love at the cross by giving you his son. He gave you, God really has a son. He really has a son. It's not theology. God has a son and he loves his son. And I couldn't do it because I've got children, but he gave his son. He gave his son because his son was the only one that could live and fulfill the law of holiness and righteousness, live the perfectly righteous life for us. He's the only one that could do it was his son. And then he shed his blood for all our failure. God gave his son for us. So God's love, it is eternal. It is unrelenting, no matter how you fail, but it is connected to his giving. Yeah. God gives stuff to his children as a good father. Why? Because he loves us. Oh, there's nothing better I like doing than giving things to my children. There's nothing more I like doing than giving and blessing my children. And God is a father. Today is Father's Day. He's the same. He loves and he demonstrates his love by giving. And you know what he gives us? He gives us the riches that are in glory in Christ Jesus. The Bible speaks about the riches in glory that in Christ Jesus. He gives us his riches. I want to speak about how God gives his riches. Because, and I want to speak how the Father gives his riches. If you turn to a well-known passage, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is a well-known passage in the scriptures about the prodigal son. It's the most, you know, it's the most told story in all the world. This is the most told story in all the world. And it's about a son who is living in the house of his father. And the parable is told so God, the Pharisees only had a religious concept of God's love and they couldn't grasp it. And so Jesus told three parables about how God loves the lost. And there is so much meaning to this. And it tells this parable about a son who blows it. And there's two sons in the parable that we really need to know about. And the younger one says to his father, give me the portion of my goods, my inheritance, because I'm off, that's due to me. So he divided them. And a little while later, he went, gathered everything together and joined a journey to a country, and he wasted his possessions on prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself. The most powerful thing about you is who you join yourself to. He joined himself to the citizen of that country and ended up with a swine. For a Jew to be in the swine was the lowest place. So he's in a swine and he's hungry and he can't fill his stomach. Then he has a moment of clarity and he says to himself, praise God, God gives us those moments of clarity. He said, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. Now he's older, for this was my son who is dead, and now is alive. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his oldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew near, he heard the sound of music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what's happening. And he said, your brother has come because he received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed. I've never transgressed your word at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and that all I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. What was lost is found. Isn't it wonderful? You know, this is what God's love does. It's eternal. It's unrelenting. But it's also restorative. You know, if you've lost it and you're in the world and you're a sinner, the wonderful thing about the good news is you don't have to restore your life. You don't have to figure out how you're going to restore your life. The things you've blown, the things you've lost, you don't have to work out how you're going to get it back. All you got to do is return fully to God, the Father, and he restores it. He puts the ring, he puts the robe, he puts the community, the fatted calf back for you. He does the work in his love. As soon as you return to him properly, he not only receives you and embraces you, but immediately begins to restore what was lost. Oh, his love is restorative. Everything the canker worm shall be recovered. God's going to restore to you everything you lost. All you got to do is figure out how to return to him properly. So this son who's blown it comes back, and his father, isn't it wonderful, runs and embraces him and has compassion on him. Not only embraces him and he feels his father's love, who he thought he was just going to be a servant, his father runs. You've got to understand this. This is how God receives sinners. And he just doesn't even ask him a question of what he's done with the money. He just loves him. And he says, you're back. I've got my son. I've got my child back. Is what God does. And he immediately starts to restore you. And the way he restores you is he brings you to his table. And the Bible says, you have brought me to the banqueting table and your banner over me is love. And you've got to know how to come to the table regularly with God, because you know what the Bible says? He sets a table for me in the presence of my enemies. When you've blown it, when you've done something, you're guilty and condemnation wants to come upon you and shame and guilt wants to come upon you. What you need to do, you need to know how to come back to the presence of God and come to his table and immediately come to his table in repentance. Immediately the devil says, aha, I've got him. I'm going to put shame and guilt on him. But immediately he come to the table with repentance. God immediately forgives you and washes you clean right in the face of the devil. And he restores you to peace and he restores you to joy. Immediately there is repentance and you come to him. Why? Because his banner over you is love. So God, his love is restorative, and he sets a banquet before you. And when the prodigal comes, and he comes, and he gets so much different to what he thinks from his father. He thinks his father's going to be like a worldly father and just say, okay, you be a servant, you blew it, it's all logical. But his father is nothing like a normal father. His father embraces him and kisses him and wraps him in love and begins to restore immediately his life. That's what God does as soon as you come back to him. And then he brings him to the table and he whispers something so wonderful about all the riches and glory that are in Christ Jesus. He whispers him and says, I got something for you, son, at the banqueting table. All that is mine is yours. He whispers into his ear at the table. I know he did. He says, all I have is yours. Do you know that with God? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not will be. It means blessed are the poor. All that heaven has is yours. And so there's someone else in this parable, because the son who's blown it comes and is embraced and he knows the love of God. Those are forgiven much, love much. But I've got a warning for people who've grown up in the church. I've got a warning that's real. I've got a warning for my own children. Warning, if you've someone who you've never done anything wrong, there's a brother in this house. There's a brother in this story, the older brother. And he represents a Christian. I've walked in obedience. I've never done anything wrong. I'm not perfect, but I've obeyed God. All my life, I've done the right thing. I've never been like those people who've done sex, drugs, rock and roll. I've always been a good kid. I grew up in the church and I've lived as I've been told. I've done everything right. And this older brother, when he sees the abundant love and mercy lavished on a sinner, and someone who's unworthy in the worldly eyes, he says, I never transgressed any of your commandment. I never gave you any problems. Yet, you never even gave me a goat. I'm not getting what he's getting. Yet the father said to him, you're always with me. And all that I have is yours. I said, God's love is restorative. God brings us to his banquet. And the banner over us is love. And he whispers, all that I have is yours. But let me tell you something about the older brother. The other brother is someone who's a Christian who he's read about peace and joy, but he's never experienced incredible peace and incredible joy and the provision of God. He's never actually really known it. And I imagine he comes out and he makes that speech. God says, you know, all that I have in the house is yours. And he goes back to his shack, away from the father, away from the table. And he says in his own heart, it's okay. because when the old man dies, I'll get it all. And he represents a lot of Christians who think this, all these experiences, all these promises of God, that God will make my enemies at peace with me, be at peace with me, that I'll know no lack, that I'll experience peace like a river and joy unexplainable. They think, I know it's true, but I'll get it all when I die. I'll get it all when I die, and I'm living without an experience of it, but I'll get it all when I die. When I get to heaven, I'll get it all. When I die, I'll get it all. But the son who blew it, he comes to the table and he receives it all. You know the difference is? Let me tell you. The Bible says, come boldly to the throne in Hebrews 4:16. Come boldly to the throne. Because God has made a way for you to come before him through the blood of Jesus. But everything God has for you, this is what the older brother didn't name, everything God has for you has to be claimed by faith. Everything you have got to come in and take it by faith. And faith is simply coming to God on the basis of his word, standing on his word, taking him at his word and claiming everything that he's promised. And coming before you, even the Bible says, even if our hearts condemn us, God is bigger than our hearts. Even if your hearts condemn you, God is bigger than your hearts. He still loves you. You got to come in and say, God, you have said I'll have peace that transcends understanding. I simply come to you by faith today and I lay hold of it. It's not a feeling. But I claim that, and immediately you'll have the rest of God. You come before, you must come before. The word of God says you have not because you ask not. But when you come before God, the Father, he's made provision for everything in Christ. He says you'll have no lack. Seek first my kingdom of God and righteousness. Everything will be added to you. You come and you say, God, I'm coming to you today. I'm seeking you with all my life. And I'm laying hold and I'm claiming the addition that you promised. That I won't have to seek these things like clothing and thing. But I'm trusting that you will simply provide it all for me. And immediately you do. God's provision starts to be released over your life. But it is all by faith. When you come and you've got a disease and you're afflicted, and you come, God, I thank you that, Lord, you not only paid for my sins through the blood of your sons, but, Lord, you allowed his body to be torn, and there was a purpose for that tearing. But by his flesh, every wound he took, I am healed. And I come today to claim healing of my emotions. I come today to claim healing of everything that's been damaged. I come today to claim everything that the devil stole is going to be restored for me. And immediately start to claim it by faith. God starts to restore all the things that the enemy damaged in your life. He starts to put the ring and the robe, which represents honor and authority, back on your life. He restores you to community. Everything that he's done is done because you claim it by faith. And the older son never would come in. He never would come in and take. God said, the father said, all that's in my house is yours. The younger son left. And this is why that people go into the world. They leave the church because they never realize everything you really desire from life is in the Father's house. It's in Christ and in his church. Young people, hear it. Whatever you desire, God is a father. He says, I'll give you the very desires of your heart. I delight to give you. Psalm 37:3. He delights to give you the desires of your heart, but everything has to be taken by faith. Everything has to be claimed by faith. So God has said to me today, he doesn't just want us to understand theologically that he loves us. He doesn't want it to be a dead, dry knowledge. He wants you to have that experience where the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, where you actually can come into his presence even when you've blown it, even when you've done, your hearts condemn you, but God is greater than your hearts. But you come, his word says, as soon as you repent, the blood of Jesus is going to wash you clean. And the devil said, you're going to live in condemnation and guilt and shame for the rest of this week or the rest of this month. You're going to struggle with it. But you say, no, I'm coming to the banqueting table because all that Christ died to give me is mine. It's mine. And as soon as you come and you trust that God says, you know, you confess your sins, the blood of Jesus will wash you clean. And you leave having had an encounter with God in his presence. Instead of being condemned and guilty, you say, I'm loved by my Father. The depth and the wide and the length and the height, I can't even comprehend, but he's that good. He's that for me. I am so greatly loved of heaven, not because anything I did, but because I've trusted in his Son. I'm in Christ, and his blood continues to work for me. How great is the love of God for you? How great, how deep, and how wide, and how long? Some people, I refuse to walk. Even when I fail, I refuse to walk in the natural and the normal. I refuse to. Some people, when you do things wrong, they expect to see you gloomy and glum for a week with your head down. But I don't do that. I'm not special. We're all loved the same by God. We may have different callings, but we're all loved the same by God. The Word of God says that he is impartial. But I know the plans of the devil. And I know God is greater than my heart. And I know how to come and say, God, I'm not falling for that trap. I'm not falling for that trap. Even in your chastening, it's because you love me. Even in your chastening, it's because you rejoice over me with dancing. Even because in your chastening, you love me before the world was created and you're never going to stop loving me. So while everyone else might go around with a long face and fall for the traps of the devil, even when I fail, I'm going to dance, I'm going to sing, I'm going to rejoice because the love of God is never withdrawn. It is never taken away. For me, it is eternal, and for you, it is eternal. For you, his love is unrelenting. It never stops. So why could you possibly be fearful? Why could you possibly be morbid? How could you live down in that level? When you get the revelation and you start to experience the love of God in the Holy Spirit, you won't live like a normal man. People say he's a little bit weird. People have said to me many times he's a little bit eccentric. And I take it as a great compliment. I don't want to walk as a natural man. I walk with my God on a different level. And I know my God. I know his love for me. I know the depths of it. I know the lengths. I don't know it fully, because if I did, God said I couldn't sleep. It is just so great, his love for us. I just say to you, do you have that? Do you have that? Or are you one of these what I call repent and tears Christians? That the devil is able to continue to keep you in a place of uncertainty of where you stand with God really. You know, do you feel that you're not measuring up as a Christian? And particularly when you may fall, do something wrong, other people condemn you. Do you feel as though you're not measuring up? You're not quite cutting it. God wants you to deliver you. Maybe even you think you're under the wrath of God. God's angry with you for something. It's a lie. It's a lie. You don't have the position of Christ, but God loves you every bit as much as he loves Christ. Did you know that? Because you're in Christ and you're part of his body. And you don't need to be afraid of Judgment Day. You don't need to be afraid of Judgment Day. You don't be afraid that you're not cutting it as a Christian. You don't need to be afraid if you do something wrong that God's going to turn his back on you. It's going to take you a month to get back into his good books. That's a very low level of a Christian. You need to know that God's love for you is personal. It is real. It needs to be the foundation of your life every day.